First reading. God speaks to his people, his people who have been scattered, who no longer abide in the land that he had given them to live. He speaks of calling them forth from the grave, raising them from the dead, returning them to the land to which they had been promised. We see that throughout time and place, that in the history of Israel, that they have seen the fulfillment of this in different ways, the return from exile, even in the last century, the recreation of the state of Israel, and the people coming from all the nations of the world coming back. But ultimately, God is speaking in a very much more profound way. Not just the restoration of the earthly, but a resurrection unto life. A calling forth from his people from the grave. I think the older we get, the more people that we know that are in the grave, the more this passage touches our hearts. Promise of it, the promise is pregnant with life. We see Jesus, the Anointed One, and the Son of God. He has been healing people, has been meeting them in their need for weeks now, at least as we've been following him in the Sunday liturgy, right? Meeting people in their thirst. Not just a bodily thirst, right? Not just a thirst of the flesh, but actually engaging first the thirst of the flesh and inviting to faith. Isn't that what happened? Then we see Jesus restoring sight to the one born blind. But it's not just a restoration of the physical, is it? By the end of that encounter, the man kneels down and worships Jesus, calling him Lord. It ends in faith. It starts in the flesh, but ends in the spirit, in faith. Today we see Jesus inviting Martha. Now, to be clear, you know, often Martha, she's only remembered for being the busybody, right? The one that can't sit still, the one that has to work. Tell my sister Mary to get up and help me, right? But in this story, Martha is the one that goes to Jesus. And she actually says, do you hear what she said to him? She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that if you ask of God, of the Father, he will do in accordance with your asking. That's not what Mary said when Mary came to Jesus moments later. What did she say? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Period. And she begins to weep. Right? Martha is the one that is showing faith beyond her sister Mary. Martha is the one that enters into this little dialogue with Jesus. Your brother will rise. I know that he will rise on the last day. It sounds like the dialogue that Jesus has with the woman at the well, doesn't it? You know, like, you're thirsty, but you don't even have a bucket. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You know, back and forth, this thing. Well, I'm talking about the resurrection from the dead. And then Jesus says it. I am the resurrection. I don't know why I have to say it in that way, but it is. It's like it's the secret. And it's so precious. It's a treasure. It's still veiled. Martha. I am the resurrection. It seems that it is not Lazarus' faith that Jesus tries to ignite in this moment. But like other occasions, like the four people that bring the paralytic to Jesus, Jesus looks at their faith and he heals the paralytic. It seems that it's Martha's faith that brings about the bodily resurrection of her brother. Now, I make that specific, the bodily resurrection. Why do I say it that way? Notice what happens when he comes forth from the grave. He's still bound in the bands. He has to be unbound, right? So the reality is that Lazarus is just coming back to life, back to the order of life that he possessed before. In a few weeks, we will see the burial bands of Jesus left in the tomb. We will see them exactly where they were supposed to be. They'll lift up the thing and they'll see it laid out as if you got like a mummy that got run over by a steamroller, right? All the burial bands still exactly laying where they're supposed to be, and he rises through them because death has no longer any victory over him. It's not so today. Today Lazarus comes forth. He has to be untied. But it comes to life, my brothers and sisters. What's so beautiful about this miracle is, as I was thinking about it, you know, like, because I was thinking about how the progression of miracles have gone, from thirst, you know, Jesus meeting this woman in her thirst, right? But then we can get progressively bigger. Well, what's better than God meeting me in my thirst? Well, my hunger, you know, or whatever. And then he just progressively like, well, this sickness, this cold, this virus, this flu, this bug, this cancer, this hypertension, this diabetes, this thing, and you just get bigger and bigger and bigger. This deterioration of my bones, this it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until we get to dun dun dun, dun death. It's like Jesus ran to the end and said, okay, everything else is included in this miracle. Alright? If I can do this, I can do all of that. Don't you think that to be true? If he can bring someone back from the dead, he can do all of that. Everything in between. Right? What is this miracle to end in? It is a miracle of the flesh. Lazarus is raised back from the dead. One day in the future, Lazarus will die. This miracle is not about the flesh. It is about the creation of faith in those who experienced it. Over and over and over in Scripture, when God does miracles, when Jesus does miracles, it is to bring about faith. Someone asking, you know, do this for me. He says, do you believe that I can do that for you? And they say, yes, I believe. In accordance with your belief, in accordance with your faith, what has started in the Spirit, may it be manifest for you in the flesh. And they are healed. But see, Paul sets it right. It's not, my brothers and sisters, it is not about the flesh. It is, but it's not. It is first and foremost about the Spirit. It is first and foremost about possessing Christ. It is first and foremost about faith in Him, trust in Him, belief in Him, to enter into that relationship. Once that faith is present, we see that the gift of faith is the reconciliation of the rupture of sin. Right? Sin comes into the world through doubt. Unbelief. He's holding something back from you. It was the evil one, the temptation in the garden, right? And so they believe the lie, And then all of these things ripple into the world as a consequence of the fall. The separation between humanity and the divinity of God. In Jesus Christ, when we come to faith, there is this invitation for us to come to faith and be reconciled with God. And in the reconciliation, if the consequence of sin is removed, if we come to believe in the truth, because they believed the lie, the sin followed, the action followed the belief, leading to the consequence. My brothers and sisters, when we enter into the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, of who he is, there is a consequence in our life to this. Our actions follow, and instead of an effect of a breaking down of our humanity in sickness and disease and death, there can be a recreation and a life, and healing comes about. That's why so many of the miracles of Jesus, they're connecting about sin and the sickness, right? Remember last week? Was it this guy's parents that sinned, or was it him that he was born blind? Right? The connection between the consequences and sin. But coming to belief in Jesus Christ, entering into that relationship again, believing the truth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Lord, he is the Son of Man that has been prefigured in Daniel. They see all power and authority being given to one who is like a Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man that I might believe in him? You have met him. He's standing before you, he says, last week. Jesus is bringing about the reconciliation of the world with God, and the effect of this is being manifest around him. He calls forth from the grave his dear friend Lazarus. Show of hands, how many of you have ever seen someone miraculously healed? I said, show of hands, how many of you have ever seen anyone miraculously healed? Okay, a couple people, three, four. My brothers and sisters, there was a man dying in the hospital at KU. The nurse called me 10 o'clock at night. I was not in a mood to go to the hospital. Father, please come pray for this man. He's dying. Through the conversation, I found out he had last rites yesterday. He'll be fine, in the sense of he'll be fine. Not that he's going to get up off the bed, but he's reconciled with God. He'll be fine. Father, come pray for him. The reluctant priest put on his shoes, got in his car, drove up the hill. There was his wife, distraught, kneeling at his bedside. There was his teenage daughter, standing there, tears in her eyes. When I got there, I did the anointing of the sick because he was now unconscious. Wasn't sure whether or not he had made a confession the day before. So I anointed him again. I looked at the wife and I said to her, I said, I didn't come to anoint your husband. He received the anointing yesterday. I didn't say it like that. But I said to her, I didn't come here to anoint him. I came to pray for his healing. Do you believe that Jesus can heal your husband? Yes, Father, I believe. Okay, let's pray. So I placed my hands upon him and I started praying to myself. The gift of the Holy Spirit, I began praying. I sensed that something needed to be rebuked, some infirmity, some spirit of infirmity or something. So I said that, you know, in the name of Jesus, spirit of infirmity, I rebuke you. You must leave here. You are not welcome here. In Jesus' name, you must go. I prayed silently, was done. Felt very vulnerable, incredibly vulnerable in that moment. Didn't like that feeling at all. I didn't want to get someone's hopes up and have them dashed. As I walked to get out of the room as fast as I could, the wife caught me, gave me a huge hug, was weeping, crying. Thank you so much, Father, for coming. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. And I got one step closer to the door, and the teenage daughter comes over. Tears running down her face. I'm like, oh. Come here. Come here. And all she said over and over, Father, I'm so scared. I'm so scared. I think it had only been a few months since I had lost my dad. And so I started talking to her about what it's like to worry about not having your dad around. Speaking into her, I said, I know this. I know this. God loves your father very much. I know that he loves him. And your dad is safe. He loves him. Trust in his love for your dad. And I left. And I ran into the nurse. She's a parishioner here. Well, when she's not working night shift, she's a parishioner here. And I looked at her and I said, thank you. I owe you. Gave her a big hug and left. A week later, I gave that man communion as he was sitting on the edge of his bed, getting ready to leave the ICU into a regular room. My friend the nurse said that it would have been by midnight he would have died because everything of his, all of his things, all of the things were pointing to that way, all of the medications that they were giving to him, all said he will die at around midnight because every step that they made in giving the medication to this man said this is the trajectory that he's going on. We got one more medication that we can give him, and we can give him it this much and this much and this much, and when that does not work, he will die. And dinner with he and his wife like 2 months later. It's not me, my brothers and sisters. It's Jesus who is alive. Who is still working miracles, still wanting to manifest healing in the flesh, not for the sake of the flesh. That man one day will die. But he's wanting to manifest healing in the flesh for the faith, to affirm the truth that our Lord and Savior came and dwelt in our midst. He lives, he died, he rose victorious over the dead, and lives now forever. And we are one with him. And there is a life within us, even when this body lies in death, and it will. I would brag how old I am, but I think I'm outnumbered by others who have more to brag about than I do. One day, this will lay in death. But the life of Jesus dwells here. And I will never die. I will rise. There are miracles that are still happening today. Tonight, 7 o'clock, St. Joe Parish in Shawnee, we're having prayers for healing, for miracles. Been preparing for it last night, all this morning. So it's going to happen. It's open to the public. Feel free to come. But know this, my brothers and sisters. This is not what saves us. It's not the flesh. It's coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? Look around. I want you to look around. Please just humor me. Look around. Remember how many people are here. Next week, how many people are going to be here in order to get their silly palm branch? I'm serious. Look around. The church is a third full. Get here early because you ain't going to get a seat. Because you ain't going to get your palm branch, right? People will come to church on that one Sunday in order to get a piece of grass. It has nothing to do with a piece of grass. Am I lying? And it's a good thing I remember this week, because next week when they're all here, I want to say it, but I'm not going to say it. But isn't it true? Just start thinking it's all about this, about that, about this, about that. I come to Ash Wednesday, it's about how many, I gotta get the ashes. I've told people I'll burn bulletins every week and put ashes on your forehead if it gets your butt to church. But it's the flesh. It's an outward practice. My brothers and sisters, nothing to do with that. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that the faith that I have been raised in, the faith that I believe in, the faith that I've been made a priest in, is the faith that you possess. You have everything that you need because you have Jesus Christ as a part of your life. So many times we were doing this for the preparation this morning, and they said, you look out and see a mass of people who are sick, who are broken. What do you feel in your heart? And I think to myself, I can't help them. And where that comes from is not from the Spirit. It comes from my flesh, my humanity saying, I can't take care of these people. In my flesh, I can't. Amen. That's true. Maybe as a multimillionaire, I could pay for all of this. But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants my response to be one in the Spirit.
Amen.
Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, you can tell I'm a little jazzed up this weekend. Been praying with a lot of cool people. It's been really good. My brothers and sisters, you possess within yourself the greatest gift that could ever be given to you. I hope that you know that it's there. And I hope you know the destiny that you possess because of that gift. And yes, there will be times, and you know what? Man, I hope every single person that comes to St. Joe tonight is healed. I hope so. And not healed just in the flesh. I hope emotional healing happens. I hope spiritual healing happens. I hope, name it, anything. I hope all types of healing happen tonight. Because if it happens, it's because faith has been found. And through that reconciliation and that drawing close into Jesus' arms, the kingdom of God can be made manifest. And healings can happen. So, I share that story with you that you might believe. St. John in the Gospel will write in a certain spot, he'll say, he says, if I wrote everything that Jesus did, the whole world cannot contain the volumes of the stories of the things that he did, but I have shared these with you so that you might believe. What we heard in the Gospel today was not a story. My brothers and sisters, Martha and Mary and Lazarus were real people. They were your neighbor. They had a death in the family. These are real people. And their story is shared with us that we too might believe. that Jesus is the Lord and that in him we have life. So, Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you this day. We thank you for the faith of Martha, which allowed such a great manifestation of your glory to take place in the raising of her son, of her brother Lazarus from the grave. Father, we ask that in the same faith of your people, miracles may take place in our midst today and every day.